Father, we confess as we behold your holiness that we are humbled by your grace. So help us to see your grace, not only in our salvation, but also placing us where you've placed us and gifting us the way you've gifted us. Build your church. Strengthen us now through this passage, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. One of the challenges that my wife and I have as parents is our children span the ages of 14 to 3. So some of the things that we used to do together are harder to do together. Like, let's watch a movie. That's tricky, isn't it? Or let's play a game together. That's tricky. Okay, we got readers, and we have non-readers, and we have different personalities and age ranges. And so finding things that we can do together as a full family, we often give up and we'll not do it all together. But when we try to, is a challenge. And one of the games that we've found recently, which I would recommend to you, is entitled Hues and Cues. Hues, so colors, cues, like clues, tips, that kind of thing. Hues and cues. Basically, you have to guess a specific color from a board that has 480 different colors on it. And you have to guess because the person who knows what it is, no one else does, is giving you a cue. A one word and then a two word cue. So they might say tangerine, and you're looking, man, there's 14 different colors of orange that could be tangerine. So you make your guess, and you try to narrow it down. It's a great game. You got to know colors, you got to understand the cues, but our younger kids can play, older kids can play. It's a great game. And one of the things that you realize is just the endless array of colors, right? You're looking at this board, and it's like a rainbow, and they kind of meld into each other, and you could just add a little bit more cool blue and it, or a little more bright yellow, and it just changes it entirely. I still remember way back in art class. I don't remember my teacher's name, but I remember what she looks like. And she taught us the colors, right? Do you remember these? The primary colors? And then you mix them and you get these secondary colors. And then you can see this whole kind of spectrum, right? I thought I understood colors until my wife decided we were going to paint our kitchen white. Did you know that there's like endless variety of just white? I painted the barn white. They didn't ask which white. All these different things. I had to look up dove white, alabaster, blank canvas. They give them names. Stereo. Okay, I want Benjamin Moore this from this place. And it's a whole thing, right? Amazing how many colors, how many shades there are. The creativity of our God. And then to give us eyes that we can see and enjoy them. Sorry, Jeff and others that are colorblind. Amazing, right? All these colors. So much. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. She'll show me two whites. I'll say, yeah, I can actually see a little difference. I can see why you like that one more than that one. Or maybe I can't see why you would like that one more than that one. All this variety. Friends, that's a little picture of what we have in this church. Amazing variety, beautiful variety. In our passage, I'll come back to this hues and cues in just a minute. In our passage, we're going to read it in just a second. Earlier, John read the longer version of these truths in a different letter, 1 Corinthians 12. But in our passage, Paul's talking about these God-given gifts that are given to Christians, to each Christian. He lists seven here. We can go elsewhere, and there's other lists of differing lengths. Spiritual gifts. I want to make two observations about them at the beginning. One, if you put all the lists together, I don't think you have every option. Right? So these are examples. There are lots of gifts of examples. There are many colors. And secondly, if you're a Christian, you have, I think, likely more than one of these gifts. You might have the gift of service and the gift of giving and others with that in different proportions and amounts. You might have the gift of mercy and faith, and then you add your experience and your knowledge and your personality. Endless combinations, expressions of God's gifting in the local church. This is how one author put it. Paul is simply saying the church is made up of all kinds of people doing all kinds of things by the grace of God. And here are a few examples. In short, the author continues, wherever God's grace is evident in the life of the local church, there we see spiritual gifts at work. So before we consider the list of spiritual gifts here in Romans chapter 12, we need to remember that Paul is talking about, in this next section, about worship. He's talking about change. He's talking about transformation. He's talking about the renewal of the mind. So last Sunday, we saw that transformation starts with the renewed mind. And this Sunday, we'll see that this results in a self-awareness. This awareness means you know who you are. You know what you're a part of and what you are to be doing, what you are to be about. We need to know, and I think we can grow in knowing these things as a Christian. So this transformed life, starting with the renewed mind, looks like a self-awareness as a Christian, a growing self-awareness. Let's look at our passage now. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Our first of 3 points is this. You have, so these are evidences of self-awareness. You have a sensible estimate. I use those words carefully. A sensible estimate of who you are. So if you're going to be a mature Christian, you're going to grow in self-awareness. And as you grow in self-awareness, I think you'll have a sensible, a sober, a clear-eyed estimate of who you are. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Paul began the letter way back in chapter 1, describing himself as someone who's received grace and apostleship. He's received grace and apostleship. So here he refers back, I think, to that same grace, this grace that was given to him as an apostle. And with authority, he now charges them directly again. So in verse 1 of chapter 12, I appeal to you. Here in verse 3, I say to everyone among you, he's getting our attention. And then he gives the main idea. Think of yourself with sober judgment. This is self-awareness. This is sensible, realistic, clear-eyed estimate of who you are. But first he gives the negative. You see it there in the middle of verse 3. I say to everyone among you not to think of himself or herself more highly than he or she ought to think. So there's a kind of humility at the root of this. I don't think Paul's saying you need to think less of yourself. He's rather saying you need to think accurately about yourself. So he begins with a caution against living the Christian life unaware, with an elevated view of yourself that's not in line with reality. You've met Christians like this. What you see when you see them and what they see in themselves are two different things. They're not aware. How you experience them and how they think you experience them are quite different. The issue here for Paul isn't that this sister thinks she's better than others. The issue here is that she thinks she's better than she is. Her assessment of herself isn't aligned with reality. And here, it's too high. And we need humility if we're going to avoid this. So when we, as Christians, in God's kindness, are going through our lives, and we get a glimpse of ourselves in the mirror of reality, he's saying, it's a problem when we don't adjust. It's a problem when we get defensive. Now here's the reality. That mirror that we see ourselves in is often another person. It's often another imperfect person. A person, maybe a particular person, we don't really want to learn from them. But we must, right? When we get a glimpse of ourselves, we have a choice. We can slow down. We can ask questions. We can examine ourselves. We can adjust our assessment of who we are and how God's gifted us. Or we can deny it, avoid it, defend ourselves. And he warns against this out of the gate. Don't do that. Cultivate humility. Accelerate your growth in this area by listening when someone says, hey, this is how I experience you. Did you know this is how you come across? This is how you need to grow. What a kindness the mirror is. Even when we don't love what we see in the mirror. I'm in a season of life where when I see myself in the mirror, or occasionally, I'll watch myself doing what I'm doing right now on video. And the adjustment that needs to happen in my self-awareness is I'm balder than I think I am. Every time. I'm like, oh, okay, wow. It's going to be a glare issue soon. And that can happen relationally, right? Someone responds to you a certain way. They experience you a certain way and you have to adjust. Again, the issue is not primarily that we think that we're better than others. The issue here is that we think we're better than we are. We don't see ourselves accurately. But then he gives the next line, which is the central command really of the whole passage. I say to everyone among you to think, implied of himself, with sober judgment. We can't obey this main command unless we pursue an accurate read on ourselves. He commends this clear-eyed assessment of who we are. So let me ask you, especially fellow Christian, are you open to feedback? Before you answer that question, let me ask you a few more. Ask yourself these questions. How do you respond when someone brings something to your attention? When it's a criticism, how do you respond? When it's maybe confrontation of a sin in your life, how do you respond? When a family member says, do you know that you do this often? How do you respond? When a friend communicates, did you know that you come across this way? How do you respond? Are you defensive? Are you brittle? Do you become prickly? These may very well be signs of pride in your life. The reality is this, we need others in our lives if we are going to obey Romans 12:3. We need the mirror of input and feedback and at times confrontation. We need humility to respond wisely. Here's how one pastor put it. You have to be humble and teachable enough to become self-aware. The people who aren't self-aware really don't love outside voices in their lives. I think that's true. So how do you grow in self-awareness? It will require humility, but here's a way to do it. You could ask the question, how do you experience me? You could ask the question, how do I come across in this setting to a few people who you trust, and then really slow down and listen? Being vulnerable like that opens the door to a sweet, godly opportunity to grow. He ends verse 3 with some instruction, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's difficult to interpret, but best I can tell, I don't think Paul is saying that you each have different quantities of faith. He's not giving kind of a pecking order. I think what he is saying is that you should think in line with the measure of faith that's been given to all. Each and every one of, there's a standard by which you are to estimate yourself, and that is the faith that you have in common with every fellow member of the body of Christ. Pastor Bob Thune notes, if I don't know my strengths, I'll tend to lack confidence. If I don't know my weaknesses, I'll tend to lack humility. But if I know both, I'll know, okay, here is where God has gifted me to bring things to the table. Here's where I'm not gifted and I need other people around me to balance me out. And here's where I need help. Why is this so important? Well, friends, this kind of humble self-assessment, this sensible estimate of who you are, who I am, is the mark of a renewed mind. It's essential to obeying Christ's commands, and it is vital to life within the body of Christ. And that's where he turns next. So, three evidences of self-awareness. The first is this: you have a sensible estimate of who you are. That's verse 3. Now let's look at the second. This is verse 4 and 5. You have a clear understanding of the local church. You have a clear understanding of the local church. So as a Christian, you need to know what you're a part of. And to illustrate this, he uses the body. Again, it's expounded more in 1 Corinthians 12, which John read earlier, but let's read verses 4 and 5. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So the word member here just means a part. So we talk about church membership. We could use the word church partnership. So we're not thinking Costco here, folks. We're thinking you're a part, a member. So the human body has many different parts. Toes and a nose. And those parts don't all have the same function. Some are for holding and walking and smelling and eating, right? We have different parts, different functions. Then in verse 5, he draws the analogy to the church. So there's many believers in the body of Christ, many hues, many colors, many combinations of giftings, personalities, experiences, many different flavors, we might say, but there is one body, many parts, but there are parts of one body. So what unites my toes and my nose is that they're both part of one body, the same body. What unifies Tom and Owen and Liz and all the Cindys in our church is that they are part of the same local body. One body, different members. Notice the last line there in verse 6. Verse 5, rather. And individually, members one of another. So there's an interdependence. Different, but interdependent. So Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, you can't say to another part, I have no need of you. Why? We are individually members one of another. I have met Christians who don't know what the local church is for. What it is, what it's for. I hope that's not you. I'm not thinking of any of you in particular. But it is sad when I see it. Just a lack of a basic self-awareness, right? They don't know what to do with the local church. They don't know what they've been saved into, or at least they act like they don't know what they've been saved into. They read about sheep in a flock, or blocks in a building, or parts of a body, but they never take their place in any flock, building, or body. They love preaching but not serving, attending but not attending to the needs of others. It's hard to do better. I was reminded of this recently. Some of you have come across the Babylon Bee online. I wouldn't write everything that they write, but occasionally, man, they're hilarious. So it's satire, kind of with a Christian veneer. And several years ago, they had an article. Allow me to read it to you. Man refuses to join local gym, claims he's part of the universal gym. Toronto. Local man, Tim Rubidoux. I don't know if I'm saying that right, but neither does he, right? It doesn't exist. Local man, Tim Rubidoux, has refused to join a local gym, claiming instead his membership in the invisible universal gym should be enough to get him into shape. Quote, yeah, I'm not really into the whole organized fitness thing, he said, stating that he's been burned a few times by gyms that didn't cater to his individual preferences. I'm into fitness, but not religious about it, he said. He also launched into a long diatribe about hypocrisy, those who are working out but aren't perfectly fit yet. That really turned me off of the whole institutional exercise thing. It's just not for me. Rubidoux states that he simply exercises on his own time whenever he feels like it, with no discipline routine or partners to keep him accountable. Nature is my gym, he says. At publishing, sources have been able to confirm that Rubidoux hasn't exercised in 14 years, end quote. So I think using New Testament categories, Christians who don't belong to a local church, but claim to belong to the body of Christ, are living contrary to the biblical pattern, right? Because the biblical pattern gives priority to the local church. This is where the one another commands are to be lived out. So if I'm going to be self-aware as a Christian, I need to understand the local church. I need to know what I'm a part of, and then I need to take my place, not someone else's place, just my place within that local church. Which leads to the third point, verses 6 through 8. You have an unyielding purpose for your gifting. So another aspect of this self-awareness is you have an unyielding purpose for your gifting. Verses 6 through 8, Paul now turns to a third evidence of self-awareness, an unyielding purpose. Look at how verse 6 begins. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, here's the main exhortation here, let us use them. So faithfully using, not perfectly identifying, is the emphasis here. And the unyielding purpose for these graciously given gifts isn't stated explicitly here, but it is elsewhere, right? So in Ephesians 4, it's to build up the body of Christ. Or in 1 Corinthians 12, for the common good within the body of Christ. So God's gifts in the church are not for our own exaltation, or that we would feel a sense of satisfaction or fulfillment, so that we would know experientially a closeness. No, no, no. Those things may be the case as we exercise our gifts, but we want to keep in mind this purpose, this unyielding purpose at the center of our sights. It's to build up. It's to encourage. It's to serve. When it comes to these gifts, we need to move from a me to a we, right? If you're a Christian, you have been given gifts by the Spirit. What does this mean? If you're a Christian, you should be serving. It's not a place to be served, but to serve. If you're a Christian, you should be serving like Christ. It's not where we gather to receive, but where we also gather to give. And I think by giving, we receive more. So, maybe this is you. If you think, man, I have nothing to offer. I'm not sure I can be useful to God. Well, if you're a Christian, I don't think that's humility. I think it's calling into question what he says here, which is you've been given gifts, so you need to use them. You can serve. Each member with their gifts has a part to play in helping the body to function, to grow, to build up. So let's take our place and serve others with this unyielding purpose to build the body up. I think this means that the needs around you and around me are more important than the gifts within you or within me. So don't allow the way that the Lord has gifted you to excuse you from not serving in other areas where there are needs. So I do think our gifting should direct us, but the need is actually what's going to determine where we serve, where we're called to exercise our gifts. It's great to serve in line with your gifts. But a church that doesn't need you to serve in those particular ways is not a church that's stifling your growth. You may discover, in fact, this has happened to me, new God-given gifts through a willingness to serve where needed. So involve others, seek feedback, try to learn, and as you serve, I think this will happen to you. Your gifts will make room for you. So get moving, get involved, get serving. I want to now step through these spiritual gifts. He mentions seven here, and there's others in other passages, but these are in our passage. So let's step through them, and I'll comment briefly on each before we conclude. So I'm still in verse 6. If prophecy in proportion to our faith. So the gift of prophecy, Paul says, must be exercised in accordance with, in line with, the faith we share in common with other believers. Not out of line with this common faith. Not out of line with what builds up and what strengthens. You can think of his correction to the church in Corinth. Spiritual gifts, if you've been around the church at all, you know this, can be controversial. Maybe you have been involved in this. And probably not least, tongues and prophecy. Let me be clear. I don't think prophecy, as intended, meant here, is a gift that's active today. I've taught on that elsewhere. It's not what I'm going to delve into here. But I do want to note a few things in the New Testament with you, and maybe you'll note some of these references later and reflect further on these things yourself. So tongues and prophecy are linked in the New Testament. So you can read a verse like Acts 19:6, and when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. So some gifts in the book of Acts and in the pastoral or in the epistles of the New Testament, like tongues and prophecy, were needed, I think, to authenticate. These were sign gifts for the establishment of the church initially. And again, we see indications of this. Think of Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, where we're told that prophecy is part of the initial foundation of the church. So just like we don't have apostles today, I don't think we have prophecy today. This gift, I believe, has ceased. Notice this second one. If service in our serving. So if you've been given the gift of service, use it for the purpose of building up the body. How? In your serving. As you put it into action. So I don't think deacons are the only ones who have this gift, but deacons ought to have this gift, right? These are people, men and women, who serve Christ by serving his body. The examples of this, what it could look like, are really endless. I started and I was like, no, I can't give examples. There's too many. So many ways to serve. Maybe you could think of individuals in our church. I thought of Bill and Sherry Simpson as just examples of servants. They're just serving. The gift of serving. Happily, awesome. Notice what he says next. The middle or the end of verse 7. The one who teaches in his teaching. Again, if you have the gift of teaching, use it for the purpose of building up the church. How? In your teaching. So elders aren't the only ones that have this gift, though I think elders ought to have this gift. So people with the gift of teaching are able to open God's word and instruct people from it. In different settings and in different ways, they speak with clarity and conviction. People are edified. The church is built up. This might happen over coffee. This might happen in a Bible study or in front of a class or on a Wednesday night. Praise God for gifted teachers. I thought of Ashley Herr, right? A gifted teacher in our church. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. If you have the gift of exhortation, use it with this unyielding purpose in mind. I want to build up the body. I want to encourage people to obey God's word. Urging even fellow Christians to live in line with the truths of the gospel. This is the type of person that you cross paths with them and you're exhorted, right? Seems really obvious, but I think that's the type of person that I think of. One of our missionaries is a young man named Lincoln Lilly. I think he's used this gift well to exhort them. Right? You talk to Lincoln and you want to be more faithful. It comes across in his words. It comes across in his excitement, his energy, his passion, his life. They urge me to be more obedient. The one who contributes in generosity. So if you have this gift, you give. This does not mean you have to have means. Doesn't mean you have to have money. This means you have time. You have energy. You have creativity. You have wisdom. You have knowledge. You have resources. And you give them to build up the body of Christ. How? Not grudgingly, but in generosity. This is someone who's open-hearted and open-handed. They'd give you the shirt off their back if you needed it, right? They just give constantly. First person I thought of as I was just praying over these and thinking about our church is someone actually not in our church. That's not to say that no one in our church is true of the, this is true of them. But I thought of Charlotte Irwin. I think Kendra and a few others are the few people that know Charlotte Irwin. So Mrs. Irwin, as I grew up in the church, I didn't call her Charlotte back then. So Mrs. Irwin, if you go over their house, it'll be really clear that they're not people of means. Simple house, an older house. They've not been able to update it. It's kind of stepping back in time. And yet if I spend time at the Irwins, Charlotte is going to give me something, give me a game, give me a book, just give me, if I show interest in it, I'm leaving with it. Right? She just holds everything loosely. It's like so generous. So you don't have to think, if only I had a little more, I could cultivate this. Or man, we're tight as a family. I must not have. No. This is someone, again, open-hearted, open-handed. Like, can I help? How could I help? What could I give you? Could you borrow? Let's find a way. They're generous in how they contribute. Notice next, the one who leads with zeal. Again, with this unyielding purpose, the growth of the body of Christ. That's why they're leading. That's how they're serving, and they're doing it with zeal. So these aren't lazy leaders. These aren't, oh, this is good enough, I guess. Again, this isn't just the elders of our church, though I think elders should have these gifts. These are men and women who are serving by imagining what could be and then organizing it and then scheduling it and communicating it and gathering people and implementing all for the good of the body, right? These are the people that you want to follow, and you're going to be served if they're leading, if they're out front. doesn't mean that they're dynamic people, that they're public speakers, that they can hold the attention of all these people. No. These are people that are getting it done for the good of others. They put ideas and then bring people around those and put them into action so the body is built up. And praise the Lord, we have many of these people in our midst. If they're involved in the ministry, we as a staff know it's going to go well. They have the gift of leadership, and they do it with zeal. Notice what he says lastly, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. This gift leads men and women to have a real sympathy for others. They want to show mercy to other people. When they see someone who is carrying a heavy burden, who's afflicted, who has hardship in their life, they don't grow weary in it, but they come alongside with joy and they show mercy again, patience again, kindness again, with cheerfulness. I see so much evidence of God's grace in our church and in you all. And I see examples of these gifts and many more in you all. I think the norm is for Christians to have really more than one. And so you don't just have primary colors or seven colors here, but different hues and different textures. And then some of you bring so much wisdom. Some of you bring so much heartache, so much hard knocks learning to bear as you exercise these gifts, and the body is strengthened. Some of you look around and you say, man, I'm not sure there's a place for me. Well, you belong if you're a part, right? That's the image of the body, right? You're a member. So you have a role to play. The Lord has gifted you for the good. And so you don't need to take someone else's place, the names I mentioned or any others that are coming to your mind. But you do need to, by God's grace, take your place and grow in self-awareness, knowing who you are and what's going on in the church and what you're a part of and what you need to be about. We can grow in these things as Christians. This is what a transformed life, starting with a renewed mind, looks like. So evidences of this self-awareness, we've seen three: a sensible estimate of who you are, a clear understanding of the local church, so what you're a part of, and an unyielding purpose for your gifting. So one of the best ways for you to determine how you are gifted is for you to start serving. Start serving. And as you do, I think you will join, you will find your place in time, not always right away, amongst just the beautiful array of different hues, different colors, different flavors of gifts within the body. Let me pray. Father God, we ask now that you would help us to be humble, to assess ourselves accurately, and then to take that knowledge of ourselves and of the body with the purpose of building up and get to work. Father, thank you for the many examples of that. Thank you for how I've benefited from folks serving, bringing their gifts to bear in our church. And Father God, we just end by just expressing gratitude. What do we have that we have not received? These are gifts, not because they're ours, but because they've been given by a good Father through his Spirit to us, his children. So we give you thanks. May all of this be for the good of the body. In your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.